And Lord, we can do nothing but praise you and just give you thanks in response, Lord. We know that everything that we bring, all of our gifts, all of our offerings, all of our service, all of our sacrifice, everything that we do, Lord, could never earn our life, could never earn a way to you, Lord. And so we're grateful that your grace just pours over us and it gives it to us freely. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much to come and die on a cross on our behalf. And we praise you, Lord. We love you. We lift up your name now and forever. And as we turn our hearts and our time to hear your word, Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, open the ears of our hearts, that it wouldn't just be something that goes into our head, but that it would truly transform us. It would truly change us, Lord. And so we lift up this time and pray that you would bless it, Lord, and that you would be blessed in it. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we are in Revelation. We're going to be picking up in chapter 8, verse 31 today. So if you have your Bible, if you'd open to Revelation 8, 31, that's where we'll start. And again, if you've been with us in this study of the book of Revelation, we are in chapter 8, verse 31. No, 13. Yeah, boy, I transposed that. Yeah, I'm like, boy, that got really long quick. That's my wife. My wife is here to keep me in track. Okay. If you've been with us in the study in the book of Revelation, what you've realized is that we are dealing with this timetable of three sets of seven judgments. So 21 in all. And then we have a lot of thought bubbles or complementary information, supplemental information that's given to us along the way that kind of takes us off of the timeline. And those are some sweet places because as we're on the timeline, as we're going through these three sets of seven judgments, we're finding some things on the earth that we're just grateful as believers in Jesus Christ that we will not be here for. And I want to start this study in that way because today is kind of a grim picture again. The next study actually gets to some good stuff. We get a little bit of reprieve for a few weeks, but we're still in a little bit of a grim period because what we've discovered is when we were in chapter 6, we started to deal with the seal judgments and there was a scroll in the hand of the Father and it had seven seals and nobody could open it. And John, as he saw this vision, began to cry and weep bitterly, it says, because there was no one worthy. And here comes the Lamb, our Savior. And he is able to open the scroll. And so as the scroll, each one of those seals were popped, we saw a judgment come with those. A judgment that was being poured out on the world after the church has been raptured to cause them to desire, hopefully, to come to salvation. To realize that they had sinned against God and they'd come to a point where if they continued to stay apart from him, they would die eternally and be lost. And so we saw those seals. But last week, we moved forward and we came to chapter 8 and it was the next set of seven judgments, the seven trumpet judgments. And as we were going through, we got through four of those trumpet judgments and they increase in intensity even from the seal judgments. That's how each set goes. But what we're going to find is even in the middle of these trumpet judgments, after we've seen the first four, the next three are different. They're more powerful. They have a completely different source to how they're going to unfold in the earth. It's still the work of God judging the world, but it's now going to move to a whole nother level. And that's where we pick up in 8:13, not 31, 13. If you're still looking for 31, my mistake, you're good. In 8:13, it says, "And I looked," this is John, "and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Well, that would be kind of an ominous way to start your day. A little angel flying through heaven, or maybe some of your translations say eagle, and it really doesn't matter because if either one of them are going through the heavens speaking in an audible voice that you understand, you realize it's going to be an interesting day. And that's how they're going to start their day here on planet Earth at this time. And you and I know, if you've been a student of your Bible at all, that when God pronounces a woe, what he's saying is, this is big bad judgment you don't want to be here for. You have come to the point where you have tested me and pushed me, that now I am going to respond and you'll wish that I hadn't. And that's what is being proclaimed into the heavens, is woe to the earth, to the inhabitants of the earth. And we've already seen some pretty bad stuff. But he says, you still haven't repented. You still haven't moved. And guess what? I'm going to move now. And woe means grief or anguish or affliction. And when we finish out this chapter today, you're going to see why these woes are pronounced. And all these judgments will be pronounced by the angels. Again, we have three angels with three trumpets left. They're going to blast the trumpets, but we're going to see that they're carried out or they're executed by fallen angels. And this is where we introduce demonic beings into the judgment of God that is going to take place on the earth, and they will see these demonic beings. They won't just be working in the background. There will be an awareness of something really bad being unleashed upon the earth, and it's those fallen angels. And we're going to see that either they're going to perform the work that is going to be done in these two judgments directly, or they are going to demonically inspire others to do that work. And there's some ambiguity. You'll catch that as we move forward, but there's also some real clarity, and the outcome is definitely the same. But I want you to see this. As we move into where the Lord is going to release these demonic forces onto the earth, it doesn't mean he gives them carte blanche. They don't have full range. They can only do what Jesus gives them permission to do and nothing more. And that's going to be made clear in our text as we go forward. He's going to limit what they can do. He's going to put restrictions upon them because he is still God. And he is only going to use what has already fallen to bring the rest of the fallen, hopefully to their knees in repentance. And we're going to find it's because of love. And before we move forward, I want to note that in this particular chapter, it has been said by many that this is probably one of the most complex parts of all Revelation. Because there's so many details and we don't know the outcome. But again, or we don't know exactly all the detail, but we know the outcome. We know that the result will be the same. It will completely end up the same regardless. So I'm going to give you some options that you can look through too, because we get some of the particulars here. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Okay, a few things we want to see here. First, from the tense, it's not saying that he was watching and he saw a star fall right then. What he is saying in the tense is, I saw a star that had previously fallen. That's really important as we're doing the identification here. It's not something that's current. He says, I saw a star that had fallen. This has already taken place. And we're going to find out that this star, it says even in the text here, is a him. It's a person. It's a being. It's not a literal star crashing to the earth. And that's really important because we're going to find that there's a lot of symbology in the whole book of Revelation, but in particular right here in this chapter that we need to weed through a little bit. And I believe the details are going to lead you to understand that this can be nobody other than Satan. What we're talking about is this star that had fallen, and if you know your Bible, and we get there later in Revelation 2, that's how Satan is described. That's how the third of the angels who followed after him or were swept out of heaven by him are described as stars who had fallen. So who we're talking about here, who's going to be given the key by the Lord to open the bottomless pit, is nobody other than Satan. And even when you and I are dealing with the demonic and we're going through all this, what we realize that God has done a lot of work to detain in our life and in our world the worst of the demonic spirits. He has blessed us in a way by only releasing that which would allow us to search for him. And he has detained or locked up or imprisoned those that would destroy everything very rapidly and give man no opportunity to live and then come into a saving relationship with Jesus. And so we find this is true with these fallen angels. When you get to the account of Legion, which you can find in Luke 8:31, we hear that Legion is a man who lived in the Decapolis who was demonically possessed by multiple demons. That's why they called him Legion, like a host of an army. And when Jesus comes to the Decapolis and he encounters this man, what happens is this man realizes, or the demons inside of him, that the person standing before him, Jesus, is the Lord of all creation. And they beg him, please do not cast us into the bottomless pit or the abyss. The demons know of this place. They know of a place where people get locked up. And they said, instead, put us in the swine. And so he sends them into the swine and they dive over the cliff. And that's where the whole thing parts. And that's where you get your joke. You know, the first case of deviled ham. They all get in there and they run off the cliff and they die. They knew about this pit. They knew about this place where angels, who were the worst of the offenders, were kept. And when we get to Jude 1:6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he, the Lord, has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day." So again, the angelic beings know of this place. They know of those who have been locked up and bound up and sent to this point. And we again realize that not all demons have been placed in this area. There's still demonic activity in the world today, and it's actually increasing. I see it in TV. I see it in media. I see it in the celebrating of things that our children watch. And we watch it and say, "Isn't that so cute? It's got little witchcraft, and there's something good in there, too. There's a little good person trying to come out of that witch." And I'm telling you, that's a bunch of hooey, and you need to turn that garbage off. We've got shows about mediums and about people who are hunting spirits and demonic entities. And if you want to play in that playground, be ready to be burned. Because it's a lie and it's deception. And it happens in our earth. But the Lord, in his great love for us, has locked up the worst of the offenders before they would destroy all life. And yet, because man rebels and even seeks after the demonic, just as we talked about, I mean, it's everywhere in our culture. And we make it nice and we make it cute. And there's even a show on TV called Lucifer, where you can watch Lucifer. And apparently he's a bad guy trying to become a good guy. It's an absolute farce. And we're just as dumb as they get sometimes. It's surprising to me humanity survives its own foolishness. But we need to realize that because we seek after the demonic, even the Lord still allows the demonic to interact with the fallen world. He still allows that very thing. But what's the reason? Because he wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to come to him. He wants to say, "Look, that's not what I intended for you. That's not what I wanted for you." And so he restrains them out of love for us. And because man's refusal to repent and the running out of time for him to do so, and I think all of us are kind of feeling that imminence of time, that time is really going by us before the Lord returns, then the Lord is really moving to impress upon us what will happen if we are allowed to pursue these things forever. And so he gives us over to what we want. And at this time in the world, that's what he's going to do. He's going to give Satan the very key to this bottomless pit to release this demonic force that will be introduced into the world. Now, how would you like to be here for that? I am so grateful we will not be around. I am so grateful that we as a people have said, "You know what, Lord? I'm a sinner who needs to be saved from myself." And we have come and we've repented before the King of Glory. So this is not us. This is for a world that is coming, a time that is coming in our world. And yet there are people in our very world who are worshiping Satan right now, and they think somehow they're going to find favor with him. But as we'll see, he destroys his very own. He can't help himself. It's his very nature. So going forward from this point, as we see this demonic force introduced, the Lord is not done with this strategy. Because 3.5 years later, from the time that he releases this demonic force, he is going to actually throw Satan into the same pit that we're talking about. We're going to find that later in the book of Revelation. And Satan's going to be in that pit for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. He's going to bring peace and civility, and justice will happen again on the earth. But because man will not be in the place where demonic forces will be released and he can make a choice to either follow the King of Glory or Satan, what we're told later in Revelation is that Jesus, after the 1,000 years, will open this pit again and release Satan to the world. And you would think that the outcome would be that all the world, after being with Jesus, would say, "No way, get rid of that guy. We don't need him and his destruction anymore." But instead, it says a mass multitude will follow him at this point, and they will all be led into hell. Isn't that just staggering to think about? It's crazy to me that after walking with the Lord and being with him in joy and understanding who he is, some would still go back. The Bible says it's like a dog returning to its vomit. Junior high pastors love that verse because all the junior hires love it. But it is our nature too, and it's the nature of the world, is that after that period of time, many will go back to that same thing. And it's crazy. It's insanity. It's destruction. But that's where the world is at this point. And verse 2 says, "And he, Satan, opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth." If we've been going through the judgments, what we realize is visibility and air quality during the tribulation are going to be atrocious. They're going to be so difficult. And other than Al Gore, nobody's going to be blaming it on global warming. I mean, and when it really comes down to it, people are going to know this is God's judgment. He is making it very clear at this particular point that this is him bringing his judgment upon the world. And hopefully, again, people are going to realize that they need to repent. They can't just clean up their recycling. They can't cut their air conditioning costs. They can't do those things. What they need to do is come to the Lord of glory. And you and I should also notice in introducing these locusts, they do not have words like or as placed before them, connecting this. But what we need to see, even though those words are not there, these are not literal locusts. If you've seen locusts like this, I don't want to go where you vacation. They don't exist like this in the world. These are not natural beings. They're nothing we know, and I say thank you, Jesus, for that. And as we continue through verse 11, you're going to find additional information that's going to substantiate that. But particularly, because these come out of the bottomless pit, the place where we know only demonic beings are held, and the worst of the worst, we know that these locusts that are going to be talked about here are demonic beings that are going to be flying through the air. Not fun stuff. And one of the things that we need to see is that these ones were nasty enough that the Lord said, out of all the ones I'm going to lock up, I'm locking these guys up. They can't be on the earth. They will destroy everything. But now, in the tribulation period, he chooses to give, of all people, Satan the key to let these things out. That's going to be a bad day. Aren't you so grateful for the rapture? I don't know why people are fighting over that stuff. I'm like, Jesus, if you want to rapture us, that's great. And people say, well, you're escapist. And I'm like, yeah. Have you read what's coming? I don't want to be here at all. Escapist is a good idea because the Lord is the one who provided the plan. And he says, I want to rescue you from this whole thing. So as we move on, it says next, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So what power do scorpions have? I mean, think about that for a bit. First of all, hopefully you all know that they have the power to sting, to induce great pain. I have never been stung by a scorpion, but I just decided I would Google and listen to a few accounts. I don't ever want to be stung by a scorpion. Apparently, the bravest of the brave say it makes you pretty much want to die instantly. The nice part is it doesn't last forever. This is going to last 5 months. That pain is going to appear and stay with them for a five-month duration. It is going to drive people absolutely crazy. And we know if you've ever been in a place where there are scorpions and all of a sudden they scurry out from behind the mattress or across the floor, they also have the power to terrify or torment. Now think about this. Put wings on them. Put wings on them. Let them fly around demonically as a scorpion with wings that will sting, and not for a while, but for 5 months will cause great torment in people. That's bad stuff. I want nothing like that. Yet just because they are loose doesn't mean they are boundless, doesn't mean that they can do whatever they want. A matter of fact, the Lord is still in control, and he is going to put parameters on them of how much damage they can do. So here, first thing we see they're restricted from is vegetation. Now, again, if you know anything about locusts in the natural, they're like lawnmowers. They move through and they wipe out everything. They eat vegetation. That's what they're given to do. And again, these are not natural locusts. And we see here that the Lord restricts them from eating grass because, again, the grass has grown up, you know, from that first trumpet that blew it. It's been enough time that the grass is there. But that's not what they're going against. They want to go against human beings. Different kind of locust. You know, in the Middle East, locusts are a delicacy. You can still eat them. Even the Levitical law, they were given to be eaten. Well, this is going to turn the tables. Now they're apparently getting even because their demonic cousins are coming back and say, you're going to eat us? Let us show you. And we see they have been given access to those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. I think that's a really interesting point I want to hit for just a minute, because when you and I talk about that, we heard in 7:3 that there were 144,000 Jewish evangelists who God had sealed on their forehead. And we know for certain that this is referring at least to them, that God had sealed them and these locusts will not be able to come after him. But I think there's so much more than that. I personally want to say that there are people who are coming to salvation. We've discovered them in other chapters and verses, and we'll hear about them again. A multitude of people greater than anybody could number. And before that they are killed, or before they encounter Jesus face to face, I do not think, in knowing our Lord, that he would allow those who came to salvation and are alive in the tribulation to experience the wrath of God poured out by these locusts. Why? Because just like you and I, when we came to Jesus, we had all kinds of things that God could rightly pour out his wrath upon us for. Many things. And it's not like we undid them when we came to Jesus. He undid them. It was by his grace that he covered us, that he cleansed us of all unrighteousness and our sin. And it was on his body that the wrath of God was poured out in our place. And there's nothing has changed in that. If people during the tribulation period come to a saving relationship with Jesus, there is no reason for God to pour out his wrath anymore on them, because they are now his, and Jesus bore all the wrath they deserved upon his flesh. So I believe that from the nature of our God, who he is, what is being spoken of here is everybody who belongs to Jesus. Everybody who has eternal life in God will be spared from this very thing. This is going to be poured out as a supernatural judgment on the rebellious of the earth who have rejected God for the very reason that they might come to repentance. That's what the whole tribulation has been about. God is trying to get man to turn from his wickedness and be saved. And if they will not, he will judge them. And the judgment will be severe. But all along the way, he's trying to get them to come into salvation. And that's why these locusts are going to attack only those who do not have a relationship with God. It's still a bad plan to wait till the tribulation to come to salvation. So if anybody has that in mind, anybody who might watch a tape or anybody who's listening for the first time, I wouldn't go that route, because you still get beheaded, most likely. That's what we're told. Get to chapter 20 and you hear that the saints are beheaded during the tribulation. But if by chance you have a loved one, somebody that you're really concerned about, and they go into the tribulation period, know that God is trying to reach them there. All of these judgments are his great mercy. He's trying to reach them there. And hopefully they'll hear this message and come to Jesus before these little guys are released, or big guys. We don't even know what the size of them is. We don't have an idea at all. They might be the size of an elephant with wings. We have no idea. They might be one of those little gnats that gets through your screen. But what we do know is that men will not be able to die, but they're going to want to. Whatever this thing does, it's going to hurt so bad and torment so much that they'll wish they had died. We're picking back up. And they were not given authority to kill them, not given authority to kill mankind, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So this is the next restriction that is placed upon them. Apparently, if they were left without any guardrails, without any restrictions, they would just destroy humanity in a moment's notice. I mean, you're talking a lot of these things coming out of the pit. They would just devour humanity, but they can only sting and they cannot kill. And again, that is God. And he takes that all the way to the end. He's going to let this thing last for 5 months, but he says, you may not destroy even one life. You're going to push them to me, but you can't push them over the edge. So why does God do such a thing? I mean, why would he allow 5 months worth of this stinging pain that nobody could die? Because he's wanting people to repent. You got a whole earth filled with people that are headed on their way to hell. They're running there as quickly and as aggressively as they can. And the Lord is doing everything he can to put an obstacle in their way, a speed bump, a wall, a barrier to make them stop and think. Think about what's really going to happen. Think about where they're really going to go. Think about how this is really going to turn out. It's out of love. And if you have been around long enough, you have gone through difficulties in your life. And I have found that most people come to salvation during the times that they feel hopeless. They feel like they cannot change their circumstances. They cannot be made better. Things will never turn around. And that can be from physical pain, emotional pain, a sense of meaningless fear, and so many other things. Well, that's where humanity is going to be at when this judgment is unleashed. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm stung by something that is flying around and demonic and is described as this, I'm going to be fearful. I'm going to be in a lot of physical pain. I'm going to be in a lot of emotional pain. I am going to feel like the track I am on is meaningless. And what would you do? Hopefully, of any rational person, you would cry out. We're going to find that's not what happens here for most of them. But the Lord still continues to pursue them. I love our Lord for that. I love our Lord for that. I don't know about you. There are people in my life that have gotten destructive. I'm like, I have got to cut this off for a while. I can't even take this. But the Lord is bigger than us. And he's able to handle it. And so he does. And he continues to pursue them. Now, if you don't know the Lord and you found your way into this message at any point today or through notes or whatever, and you've come to that time of hopelessness, I want to encourage you to reach out to Jesus. There is no other viable answer. And I know from our own family, the fact that we share life together, that there are people here today. And I have been here during times when I have felt, oh my gosh, this is so much weight. It's so difficult. We're going through physical pain, emotional pain. We're going through abandonment. You can go through so many different things. But the difference for us, the difference for the believer, is we know a couple things. One, we have an eternal hope that can never be stripped away. We know the King of Glory. We know that regardless of what we're going through now, it will not last forever and something is going to change. And it will change before all this stuff happens. Thank you, Jesus. But in addition to that, we also know that we're not alone in our difficulty. We are never alone. Now, people can say to you all the time, oh, I understand exactly how you feel. And you know that they don't understand exactly how you feel. But when you know Jesus, you know he does know exactly how you feel. He knows how you feel better than you know how you feel. And he sees us. And he hears us. And he's with us. He gets it. And I'm saying to those today who don't understand this, who don't have it, you have a decision to make today. Will you surrender to the one who is with you in the pain and has promised something that is much better? Or will you continue on the track of futility? I know that these things are speaking about a time that's coming in the future, but I also know that there are many people feeling this way right now, and they continue on this track. And what they choose, what you choose, what we choose will either change everything or it will change nothing. When we choose Jesus, it changes everything. The forecast is different. The destination is different. The help, our ever-present help in time of trouble is different. And there are some Christians who even know Jesus who do not accept the changes in the help that he gives. They will not accept the fact that he is present with them, that he hears and sees and ministers to us. It's been amazing to me as we've been a part of the Hope Line in Clark County, building this suicide intervention line for teens. What we found is we keep getting these calls from people who are walking under the power of darkness. Demonic forces they do not see interacting in their life. And many of these calls are young people who are saying, I'm going to kill myself. I'm done. I can take no more stress. And what has been so exciting is as we're getting to interact with them, as we're getting to talk to them, what we're seeing is within a couple of hours, sometimes within an hour, they get that stuff out before somebody who is in the presence that's bringing the Holy Spirit with them. And not only do they realize that there's an alternative, they come into salvation. We've been watching it happen day after day. It's like it just started exploding recently. And my friend Pastor Jamie, I mean, I think he calls me every day and says, oh, I got to tell you the new one. I have to tell you the new one. I have to tell you the new one. And we're watching young people just come to Jesus left and right who were ready to die. They thought that was their only option. Well, this is exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation. I'm telling you, it's happening here today on earth. And we have to make a choice. Will you choose eternity? Will you choose the one who loves you? Will you choose the one who hears you and sees you and knows you? Or will you choose to continue to do the same thing that wasn't working before? That's where they're at. I think that's where we're at. I'm so grateful that I'm not there. I'm so grateful that most of you in this room today are not there. You know Jesus Christ. You know hope. It's crazy how the world just continues to go deeper and deeper into depression, hoping something else will change apart from Jesus. He is the answer. There, here, everywhere. So now we're going to move on and we're going to see a little more description of these demonic creatures. And it starts in verse 7. And it says, the shape of the locust was like a horse prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. This sounds kind of ugly, doesn't it? Are you picturing this thing in your head now at this point? And he picks back up in verse 9 and he said, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sounds of chariot with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions and their sting, it was in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. You probably caught that here. As we're in this verse, we see that he uses the term like 7 times. Why is that so many times here at this particular point? It's because John had never seen anything like this before. No man had seen these things. This was a demonic being that, thank the Lord, he locked up. And he's trying to describe some mysterious creature that you and I don't know of. I mean, he can't say, oh, this is a pink elephant, because he hadn't seen a pink elephant. He said, this demonic thing, it's ugly. All I can tell you is it's frightening. It's horrific. I'm trying to picture why it has ladies' hair. I don't know if that's like the Lord having a joke on it. I have no idea. But what we see is others have tried to describe things like this before. Even in Joel 1, Joel spoke of a judgment in chapter 1 where God actually sent real locusts into the earth. And man, they wiped out everything to get Judah's attention. And then as we go to chapter 2, he begins to describe another judgment. So Joel chapter 2, and he said, it's a people that will come. So he's going to describe people here, and he says of them, their appearance is like the appearance of horses. Same thing. And they are like swift steeds. So they run with a noise like chariots. And what we know from that is this is describing a people. And so some people have said, well, this is a group of people. This is not a group of people. We're getting the likes again because it's describing something we haven't heard before. But when you add up what we understand here about these locusts, that they came from a place where only demons are locked up, a pit, that is the place of the abode of these unruly demons, that they fly like locusts and sting like a scorpion, meaning these are not natural. Nowhere in nature do we see something like this, especially with women's hair. And they follow Satan's lead. The likes are all leading to tell us that this is a demonic creature that no one has ever seen. Man, can you imagine the response on the earth at this point when these things come out? What are people doing? I freak out when I've got ants in my home. This is bad. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So another reason that we know that these are not any type of locust that we have ever seen on the planet, is Psalm 30 verse 27 tells us that the locust has no king. And that's true naturally of locusts. They don't have a king, but here we hear about the king that is over these demonic locusts. And we're given two names of him, one which means destruction and the other one which means destroyer. I think that's pretty clear of his intent and his ability and his heart and everything he wants. This king is one to destroy, and he's the one who releases them from this pit. And we know from the description that Jesus gave of Satan himself in John 10:10, he says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is their king, but it's not our king. Amen. Our king has the complete opposite characteristic of this king. This king is Satan. That's who we're describing here. Then we come to the second woe, which is in verse 13. It says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So this is a heavenly scene again, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. I was trying to picture that. You know, you're out on a fishing trip. You're sitting by the Euphrates trying to catch something. And all of a sudden, this angel pops down with the trumpet, and you hear it blast. And these four angels pop up. And I don't know if they're, you know, 6 feet tall and scary, or they're 600 feet tall, bound in chains, covered in seaweed. They've been held down there, bound by the Lord for all this time. And now he's going to release these demonic angels, and they pop up out of the water. That would stick with you. That'd leave an impression. And the Lord is attempting to leave an impression here. And so these four, whoever they are, whatever they are, now will pop up. And these, whatever they are very powerful demonic beings whose actions, again, were so destructive that the Lord said, man, these are going to stay there. They're not going to be allowed to be released into the world to destroy it. And being that history has shown us some pretty powerfully demonically inspired or possessed people, I mean, I want you to think about that. We've talked about that in some of our other studies. Go back to Mussolini. Go back to some of the dictators that have gone through China as communist China took place. We have seen hundreds of millions of people killed by demonically inspired individuals that turned the world to war against each other. These are demonic entities that the Lord decided didn't need to be locked up. Place that in your mind for a minute. But these four, he did. How much worse are they than what you and I have already seen released in the world? I mean, that has got to make you think, what is going to take place at this point? There's going to be carnage that is unimaginable. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, when we were back in chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, we heard of the star wormwood, and we knew that wormwood was going to fall into the fresh water, and it would contaminate one-third of the water supply in the earth and turn it to blood. And what we know is that when we were there, God, it's said of him that he created the stars and he named them and he knows them. Wormwood was put up there for a time and in a season of this judgment that would come upon the earth. And it's no different here. When God locked these four angels away, he locked them away for this day, this minute, this very time, knowing that he would utilize them again to draw men to their knees in repentance. That was the point. Yet before their work is done, one-third of the remaining inhabitants of the earth will have perished. So if you've done the math up to this point, we have now talked about half of the world's population being wiped out. And we're assuming, again, that 2 billion people, as is recorded, are going to be raptured because they claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. That leaves us currently with 5.4 billion people in the earth. And half of those, when these are done, will be wiped out. That is staggering. That is staggering. The Lord is moving in power upon rebellion. And some people think that the Lord will constantly overlook sin because he's been merciful. And he's because he's loving and because he forgives any of us, which is a miracle in the first place. They just think, well, God will never judge sin. Well, he's judging sin now. And as we're going to find out, it's going to get more intense as it goes. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth and blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Okay, so we're introduced here to a completely new component. And honestly, there's some pieces here which make it impossible for anybody to be dogmatic about what these are. We really don't know. I mean, and we'll look through them and we'll kind of do our own part and we'll look at some possibilities. But between these horses and the horsemen, or horse-like things, there are a few things that we can possibly conclude. The first one, it could be that these horse-like creatures are the demonic portion. They've got a human rider on them, demonically inspired, but the actual horse is something that comes out of the pit or whatever it is they're riding that is the demonic entity. It could be that the rider and the horse both are demonic. Or three, it could be that the horse-like creature is a robotic creation of war. And I'll tell you why I think that that's a possibility, although it's just Rob kicking around trying to figure out if this might be what it is. Again, honestly, it could be something completely different from any of those three. We really don't know. And since we will not be eyewitnesses here on the earth looking at it, somebody else will have to tell us about it. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't want to know. I don't want to see what's going to happen here. What I don't think we can conclude is that these horses, at least, are literal horses. If you can determine somehow that, you know, after smoke and fire and brimstone, which is associated with eternal punishment, that are called plagues here in the scripture, if you can somehow say, well, that sounds like a horse to me, you know, I think I've seen a horse like this, then you need to go back to your doctor and have him check your prescriptions. Because you're seeing stuff that is not good. You are hallucinating. There is nothing like this on the planet. Again, and I thank the Lord for that, because it's going to be bad. And yet you can also go onto the internet today and you can look around and you can say, oh, let me see are the advances in robotics. I don't know if you're into that. I kind of think it's interesting. We keep talking about wars that are going to be fought with robots instead of people. And so we're seeing a lot of advances. And from what they show us, because you know we don't get to see what actually exists. We get to see, you know, probably 10 years old information. And I was looking around for some of these structures that look like horses. There's actually a robot that was introduced into war 2 years ago. They called a mule. And they actually took them out of production because they were too loud. But, man, these things are powerful and they're fast and they're actually becoming very agile. I've seen them. They do backflips. They've got some now that do parkour, which is, you know, the swinging and jumping and flipping from platforms. I saw one that ran 45 miles an hour. Now I want you to picture yourself. You're out on the war theater, and here comes this armed robotic thing, and it's running 45 miles an hour, and it's plated in armor. I just want to give up. Like, okay, Jesus, I'm ready. Take me home. So I figured I'd look at a few of this and just thought this would be interesting. And I saw a prototype from DARPA, who is the defense contractor who makes our space-age weapons. And they were taking a drawing from a company called Boston Dynamics, who makes a lot of the military robots. They make some of the best stuff out there. And Boston Dynamics made this four-legged horse-looking thing that will run through the house and it will duck and go over tables. It can climb stairs and it has this arm that comes up almost like a scorpion tail with a mouth on the top. And it can reach and grab things and pull open doors. And I mean, go look for yourself. And it was interesting. Well, DARPA decided that they would try to weaponize this thing more. And so their initial drawing of it looked like it had a head of a tiger, not a lion. I admit that that's a difference. And they had weaponized the tail, so that the tail had little pieces on the end that could fight for itself or fight off defenses from the rear end. And this thing runs 27 miles an hour. It's a little bit slower. I don't know about you. I've never ran 27 miles an hour. I haven't ran 27 miles in a year. But anyway, we're looking at these things, and it could be that it's something like this. And if you look at the colors that are described, the bright reds, the blues, and the yellows, if you know anything about metal, if you heat up metal enough, what colors do you get? Yellows, blues, reds. These are the same things that would be described of the fire that's blowing out of their mouth. I have no idea. I really don't know. But I know that in John's time, the word robotics didn't even exist. That would have been a mystery to him. Somebody said, have you ever seen a robot? He'd be going, what are you talking about? I mean, they didn't have telephones. I mean, we are way advanced. As a matter of fact, in the last 100 years, there are many people who still don't know that robots exist. They've seen them in movies and don't know that they're actually beginning to be an artificially intelligenced world that is moving forward. And people are concerned that at some point, we're going to lose our ability to control the artificial intelligence we're creating. Well, imagine now if these artificial intelligence, these robots, are under the power of 4 demonic beings. Well, that sounds infinitely worse to me. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I go, I don't think I like that any better than just artificial intelligence. At least you can pull their plug at some point. You can cut off their power supply, but the demonic thing that is going to move here is set to destroy humanity. And whether it be robots, demons out of a pit, I don't know, whatever it is, call me crazy, I'm glad we're not here. This is all going to be a hot mess. And since we're given a specific number of 200 million, I don't think there's any reason to conclude it's 199 million. I don't think there's any reason to say, as some commentators have said, well, they're just talking about a very large force. No, when the Lord numbers something, he means a number. Whatever this is will be roaming through the earth, controlled by 4 demonic beings that pull up out of the river Euphrates. And I don't know about you, but at this point, I'd be wetting my pants. Yeah, true. I mean, that's where everything would be going. And yet, people are not going to do that. They're going to continue in their rebellion. And verse 20 says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, living things, or idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, or wood, which are made with our hands and are not living. And it says that can neither see nor hear nor walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, which comes from the word that we get pharmaceuticals from, or their heavy drug use. That's what it's implying here also, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. When we get to the point where we come to this sixth trumpet judgment, we are now approaching the midpoint of the tribulation. We've come right up to about 3.5 years, and we are now coming into a point where it completely changes, and we move into what's going to be called the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation, you're saying to yourself, what I've heard already sounds pretty disgusting. Yes, and it's going to get worse, but why does it get worse? Because they will not repent. They will not move. Even after all of this, even after all of those things, and I want to speak specifically to each one of us here. The Lord loves us so much. He loves us, and he's pouring out grace. But there are areas in our lives that we might not be willing to repent for. We say, Lord, I'm giving you that, and I'm giving you that, and I'm giving you that, but I will not move from this. And some of us have suffered tremendous loss because we will not let go. And even after all the pain, we will not change an attitude, an action, a thought. And we're willing to be destroyed in that area of our life simply because we will not repent. Isn't that something to think about? I mean, I honestly, I look at humanity here and I say, man, you won't come to the King of Glory. And yet there are some, there, each of us have things to work on. And yet some of those things are so out of the will of God, and we know it. And will we be as crazy as this group of people? Will we be as self-destructive and insane as this group of people to say, Lord, you can have all that, but you can't have this one thing that's destroying me, that's hurting me, that's hurting others? And the Lord would say the same thing he's saying to you, man, don't let this get worse. Don't let it get worse. Don't go to that point. Surrender it. Surrender. I want to give you life. I want to bring joy back. I want you to wake up without that heavy weight that you're packing around all over the place. You don't need it. But if you don't drop it, it's gonna get worse. And I tell you, I would cry out to each of us, I cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me see those things, even the things that are hidden to me. And Lord, let us give them up. Let's not be insane as this group of people are. When we get to chapter 10 in our next study, what we're going to find is another one of those thought bubbles. And I bring that up because it's a really important transition. It's going to give us supplemental information. It's going to take us off this linear timeline of the judgments. And it's going to tell us more so that we're prepared to know why we're going into these judgments, into the Great Tribulation, why we're studying those. It's going to be powerful. But again, I tell that to you because it's a reprieve from all of this. 2 weeks in a row is enough of this. Amen. And it's going to tell us more about the plan that the Lord has and what he has done. And we will look into those things. And it's going to take us at least 2 weeks to do it. And again, the response of the inhabitants to this earth is bringing them to this point. And we will need to understand that information. Folks, I know as we're going through all this, this is tough stuff. And I know that some who I have read in their commentation or what they're saying about these particular verses say, when we get into the Great Tribulation, salvation will no longer be possible. And it's going to get harder in the tribulation for sure. And they also use verses like 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 to say, see, those who didn't repent, they don't have it. It maybe was in the first half, but it definitely isn't in the second half. And I cannot subscribe to that theory at all. You decide for yourself. I can tell you that when I read of what's going to happen in chapter 14, which is on the other side, which when we're moving into the Great Tribulation, and we hear an angel flying through the heaven, another one of these angels, and he is proclaiming the everlasting gospel. He is calling people into salvation. He's not calling them to something they can't have. And when you hear another angel who's flying through the heavens and he's saying, do not take the mark of the beast and do not worship him. He is not telling them that because they're doomed to destruction. He is telling them that although things are way worse, you still have hope. People will come. People will come into salvation. I don't know the number. It might be greatly reduced, but while there is still alive, there is still hope. And I want you to think about that today. Maybe you've got somebody in your family. Maybe you got somebody you love. You say, oh, they're so far gone, there's no hope. Folks, if there's hope in the second half of the tribulation, there is hope today. And I don't care who your family member is, and I don't care what they've done. Of all these things listed here, I mean, you're talking about murders and sorcery and drug addiction, and we're talking about sexual immorality and theft and Satan worship himself. And he says they wouldn't repent of these things. I've known people who have been invested in all of these in their lifetime, and there's still hope for them because our God is a pursuer. He didn't create you because he wanted to destroy you. He didn't create anybody because he wanted them to die. He created them because he wanted offspring, and he wanted godly offspring. And if today you're thinking, man, there are people I know that are definitely going to die, you have to got to quit thinking that way. You have to stop that thinking. What we need to do is be praying for them, praying for repentance, bringing them to the Word, believing and hope that the Lord will still get to them, because while they are still alive, there is still hope. While the world still spins, there is still hope. And we are the carriers of the message of hope. I don't know if you've noticed this, there is no angel flying through the heaven today proclaiming the gospel. There are no 144,000 Jewish male virgin evangelists walking around like Billy Graham proclaiming the gospel who can't be killed or wiped off. It's us. We are the ones with that message. And just as I told you today, as we're opening the hope line and we're hearing kids who are suicidal come in and they hear about the chance to start again, to find new life, to know the King of Glory. And within an hour or two, They're coming to Jesus Christ, and they're coming quickly in succession. It is happening. A revival is taking place in the parts you might be saying, the world is so dark, there's no hope for it. There is hope because our God never stops pursuing. Carry the hope out of this building. Carry it in your heart and let others know that while they're still alive, they can see the King of Glory. Transform everything. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much. We know that as we read these verses, this is not uplifting. It is not uplifting to hear about the destruction that will take place. It is not uplifting to hear about demonic forces that will be released. But Lord, when we look deeper and we look into the heart of who our God is, and we understand that the reason that you would allow these things to ever occur is because you want men to eternally have life. You want them to be able to come to repentance and to know that you are the God who loves them. You want them to be forgiven of their sins and to be washed white as snow. You want them to be born again. You want them to experience the newness of the fullest of life. Lord, you want to put them in the family. You want to give them a portion of your inheritance. You want them to come into eternity and live with you forever, where sin has no place anymore. Lord, when we see all that, this is an uplifting message, because we have a God who reaches into hell and past the gates and says, these will no longer prevail. And Lord, we claim that today over our loved ones, and we claim that today over those in our community, and we claim that today over those who are at the end of their rope, who said there is no more hope. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring life, and that you would use us, Lord. Set a fire in us, Lord. Give us boldness to speak and to proclaim the gospel. Lord, light us up that we might show people the Holy Spirit's power and your redemptive love. Lord, use us according to your glory. While they are still alive, there is still hope. Lord, spark in us until those angels do fly through the heavens. And spark in us until those 144,000 are proclaiming the gospel. And spark in us until those two witnesses are at the wailing wall, proclaiming the everlasting God and salvation through our King. Spark in us an evangelistic fever and an unnatural love, a joy that surpasses understanding. Lord, spark it in us, wake it up in us, that those around us, Lord, couldn't help but come before you and see your goodness. Lord, we pray it today. We pray it over this church family. We pray it over all the believers in our community. We pray it over all the believers in our nation and in our world. Lord, move mightily. Move mightily through us. And Lord, for those of us who are here today and we have been in rebellion in one issue, and we wouldn't let go of that one issue, Lord, and it's hurting, and it's cutting, and it's destroying, I pray that you would break the bonds today, Lord. You would break them. You would set them free. Through your power, Lord, you have set men free. Set them free today. If it's a lie from the enemy, if it's an action, if it's broken communications and relationships from the past that are still messing with the way they interact with you and others today, Lord, break these bonds. In the name of Jesus, set them free. Lord, you're so good. You're so good, Lord. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? How much more will you endure? How much longer will you go? He's calling on you. And he says, I've died in your place, and I was raised again that you could have newness of life. And the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Today, you can choose if everything changes or nothing changes. And it's in your hands. Call upon Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, and we desire to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.